We're going to open our Bibles again this Sabbath day at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read together again this portion which deals with the armor of the Lord. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's bow together for a brief word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word, and we pray that Thou bless that reading to us, and enabling us to take it in, and to appropriate to ourselves the whole armor of God, that which Thou hast provided for us, that we might be equipped to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of Thy word to us this morning. Give us all that hearing ear, the understanding heart, the willingness to comply with the exhortations of truth, that we might go through with God, remembering too those in the hospital today. Pray for our brother Stanley. Remember our sister Miss McKeon. Pray for Jennifer also. And ask, O God, that they might each know Thy help and Thy presence and Thy blessing in their hearts. Undertake for all who need our prayers today, all who are sick, the sorrowing as well, and those who are discouraged, Lord, lift them up and enable them to stand by faith on heaven's table land. Abide with us now. Do us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have heard it said sometimes that school teachers have a difficult profession. And when we see things developing today, we tend to agree with that sentiment. A frustrated teacher on one occasion, exasperated at a certain pupil who appeared to be exceptionally thick and slow to take things in. She shouted at this particular child and said, "Can you not think, my boy? What do you think your head's for?" And the little boy replied, and he says, "Miss, my head is for putting on my cap." Well, I think our heads are for much more than hanging our caps on, and they're much more important than just for combing our hair as well. That is for those who have such a commodity. The Roman soldier believed and was taught that the heart and the head were two very vulnerable areas for the attack of the enemy. A soldier might incur damage to his limbs, an arm or a leg, and he might be able to fight on and be of assistance to his fellow soldiers around him. But damage to the heart and to the head, both can be fatal. And a dead soldier is not of much asset on the battlefield. And that's why in Scripture, the Lord gives us this passage of Scripture here, that we might understand that He has made provision for us to put on garments, to put on battle dress, to put on the armor, so that we might be good soldiers of Christ and avoid the damage that the enemy would like to inflict upon us, and that we might be able to stand against him. The battle for the Christian's heart and for the Christian's mind is a very crucial battle. Both are interrelated, and both are demonstrated even in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart." You see, the thoughts are centered in the mind, which is in the head, and it affects the heart. And so God saw that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart, the head and the heart, was only evil continually. And so the head and the heart are very closely related. Indeed, they are interrelated. The Bible consistently addresses both areas of the Christian's life in the Old Testament and in the New. And when our Savior quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that passage of Scripture is called the Shema. It is that portion of Scripture that the Jews quote so often every day. In fact, every morning and every evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes it up in Mark's Gospel chapter 12. And he rephrases it slightly and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, he says. Now that commandment has got to be thought about and imbibed in our hearts. And I wonder this morning, do we love the Lord with all our heart and with all our mind? Are we putting our head and our heart into loving Christ, and into serving him, and into soldiering for the Master? Isaiah reminds us that there is peace in the heart only when the mind is fixed upon the Lord. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And if the mind is stayed on Christ, then the heart will have peace and will know the floods of joy that emanate from one who dwells on the things of God. Wrong thinking and wrong attitudes and a wrong disposition leads to wrong feelings and wrong actions, and wrong reactions as well. And it leads in the wrong direction and takes men, women, and young people away from God instead of towards him. James said, "It was for that reason that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Solomon also disclosed the importance of our minds and our thoughts. Commenting in Proverbs 23, verse 7, he said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh the mind in his heart, so he is." And we need to guard our thoughts. And to the Ephesians, Paul wrote this. He said, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And as we dwell on Scripture, and dwell on the person of Christ, and dwell on the work that Christ has done for us, then that dwelling will be a renewing of the mind, a refreshing of the mind, and a rewarding of the mind. And it will bring to us the great results of God's peace. And writing to the Romans, Paul admonished, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we need to renew our minds. We need to renew our thoughts. We need to renew our commitment to Christ. We need to renew our trust and our faith and our promise and our endeavor. Oh, we need to renew our minds. And it's good to do that every day. Refresh and renew our minds in the things of God. And to the church at Corinth, remembering that the church at Corinth was a carnally minded church. It wasn't the most spiritual of the churches in the days of the Apostle Paul. And Paul admonished them. He says they are to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. So they're to bring every thought, the very thoughts and the intentions of the mind and heart, to be subjected to Christ, brought into obedience to Christ, living for Christ. Paul indicated that the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that the believer has the mind of Christ, and the unbeliever does not have the mind of Christ. And so you who are saved this morning in this house, you have in you the mind of Christ. Isn't that a blessing? "Let this mind be in you," says Paul, writing to the church at Philippi. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now that's not beyond us. That's not just something written to be pie in the sky. That's our aim. That's our goal. And by dwelling on what Christ has done for us, remembering the cross work of Calvary, and all that is entailed in the work of redemption. My, that's a very vast subject. It fills the Bible. And therefore, we should study the Bible, and let the Bible fill our minds, and fill our hearts, that we may dwell on these things, so that we every thought might be brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Having the mind of Christ is more than just a theological truth. It makes a difference in what we feed into our minds. It makes a difference in what we dwell upon with our minds. And it makes a difference what we act upon as a result of that which we have dwelt upon. It makes a vast difference. So let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. In Philippians alone, Paul put on such emphasis on the thought life. He puts an emphasis on the thought life of the believer, and he alludes to it 17 times in 4 short chapters in that book. In one verse alone, Philippians 4 and verse 8, he gives us 7 guidelines to encourage us into right thinking. Now listen to it. It's important. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that's the first thing. Whatsoever things are honest, that's the next. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the guideline that Paul gives us as he writes to the church at Philippi. And the Bible's portrayal of the mind is that of a citadel, a fortress or a stronghold. For example, in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Where do imaginations begin but only in the mind? "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," and listen to it, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we're exhorted to take the helmet of salvation. It's a vital part of God's provision to complete the armor that we should be dressed in. Take the helmet of salvation. My friend, the best way you can wear that helmet is to protect your head, your mind, and your thoughts and your hearts by taking the protection that God has provided in His Word. The helmet has been provided by the Lord. A Roman soldier considered the helmet to be one of the most important pieces of his equipment. He would never go out to battle without it. The casing of the Roman helmet was primarily made from cast bronze, which was supplemented with other metals and overlaid with pieces of leather. The helmet was designed to sit comfortably and yet to provide a protection on the head of the soldier, covering his head and his ears and the sides of his head. It was secure on the soldier's head by a leather strap that went down underneath his chin. That was the old Roman soldier's helmet. And it was given for protection. That was its principal function, to protect the soldier's head and face against flying arrows, and also from the enemy's blows from the sword, either whether that enemy be on foot or on horseback. The head becomes a great target for the enemy, especially those who are on horseback, as he swings the sword and as he aims the sword. If he damages the head and cuts it off, then the soldier is no more. My, our enemy goes about like a roaring lion. And our enemy goes about as an angel of light. And he comes to us in many shapes and forms. And he's swinging his old wicked sword. And he's firing his old poisonous darts. And we need protection. And we are to take the helmet of salvation. This helmet doesn't save us in the sense that, spiritually speaking, it doesn't mean that this is the way we're saved, by taking something and putting it on us and we're saved. But when we become Christians, after we are saved, this helmet protects us from the attacks of the enemy. It's not a means to save us from our sin and to make us right with God. After we are saved and become children of the Lord, it is God's gracious provision. It is God's love in action in giving us something that will protect us against the enemy. Thank God today we have this protection given to us. In our day, soldiers still wear helmets. Motorcyclists wear helmets. Ordinary cyclists wear helmets. Workmen on building sites wear helmets. And helmets are worn in other different areas and different places and circumstances. Why is that? It's because the head is considered to be a part of the body that is vulnerable. And if damaged and hit, could cause permanent damage or even death. That's why. And these things are provided in order to give protection. And if they are so important in the ordinary affairs of life, and in the ordinary course of a day's work, and things like that, how much more important is it that we wear the helmet of salvation? That we take what God has given to us to protect us against the enemy of our soul. And Christian brother and sister, you need it today. And so do I. We need to wear this protective helmet because the head is still one of the most vulnerable parts of our spiritual anatomy as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. The Roman soldier needed this helmet. Those first century Christians needed the helmet of salvation. And we still need it today. And a good helmet is a good defense against the enemy. When we think of the Christians in the book of the Acts, they needed that helmet. When we think of the Christians during the first 300 years of the New Testament church, right up until the time of Constantine, there were outbreaks of persecution almost continuously from the days of the apostles until the beginning of the 4th century. That's a long period of time. And persecution after persecution came to God's people right throughout the entire Roman Empire. In Europe, in Asia, in Africa, and in every place where Christ was named, there were outbreaks of opposition and persecution. And God's people, the Christian soldiers of those days, needed the armor of God and the helmet of salvation. We need it today, friend. We can never survive without it. It will help us when we're attacked by doubt. According to James in chapter 1 and verse 6, James, according to him, the doubting mind is a divided mind. A double-minded man is a doubtful man. And he's a divided man. And he's not capable of making right decisions, nor is he capable of doing what is right. A double-minded man is unstable. That's not the kind of soldier Jesus is looking for today. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we read these words, "Seek not ye that what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What is it, friend, today that you're seeking first in life? Is it the things of the world? Earthly things? When Jesus speaks to us and tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, be not of doubtful mind, because all these other things God will give to us if we but first seek His kingdom. In prayer, let us lift up our hands, as the scripture says, without doubting to God in prayer. Lifting up our hearts, praying that God will provide the answer. As we pray for revival, and as we pray for God's work, both at home and across the seas, let us not doubt, but believe God. For whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, Jesus promised that ye shall receive. So may God give us believing hearts. And so taking the helmet of salvation will protect us not just against doubt, but against discouragement. At times of discouragement, we need the helmet, don't we? The writer to Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, consider him, the Lord Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And when there comes to you the onset of discouragement, as Paul would exhort us in Hebrews, consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus. And that will prevent you from becoming weary and faint in your minds. It will be a strength to you, and God will protect you with the helmet of salvation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians who were facing persecution and troublous times, and he said, be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Be not soon shaken in mind. How quickly, oh how quickly, we bend under trouble. How quickly we become weak-kneed under trials, temptations, and oppositions, and persecutions. How easily we become shaken in our minds. Whereas, by taking the helmet of salvation, God protects and will give us steadiness, and He will equip us to the fight. May God help us that. Elijah, you will remember, the Lord's great servant in the book of Kings. He was shaken in his mind. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he was strong in his mind and in his heart. And he took on the prophets of Baal. And he was able to take them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. God give him the strength to both to stand and to speak and to slay the enemies of Christ, of God at that time. And then in the very next chapter, Elijah was shaken in his mind when he thought of Jezebel. The wickedness of the queen, and how she sought Elijah's life, and Elijah on dwelling upon Jezebel, and upon her wickedness, and upon his own danger, he became shaken in mind, instead of dwelling upon the victory God had given him, instead of dwelling upon the might and power and strength of the Almighty. He took his mind off the Lord, and he set his mind on Jezebel, and on the wickedness of the country, and upon the state in which he found himself. And he began to shake, became unsteady. And then he began to run, and he ran away. And how many are running from the battle today? How many are fleeing from the cross today? Not prepared to take it up and to follow Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's what Christ requires of us today. Take up the cross and follow Christ. Elijah was shaken in mind. Paul spoke of putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I think of Fanny Crosby. She was blind from childhood. She wasn't born blind. But by a particular mishap, she became blind. And at the age of 8, she wrote these lines as a formula for her life, even though she was blind before that. Here's what she wrote. She entitled it, Blind But Happy. Blind but happy. 8-year-old girl. She says, oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Oh, she took the helmet of salvation, and her mind was protected by the provision of God. Then it'll protect us from deceit as well. We live in a day when governments, especially when they're at loggerheads with other nations, and in times of war, they sometimes use what has been called disinformation and misinformation, brainwashing. And that's a favorite ploy, isn't it, by many governments in the world even today. And it's deceitful. But you know, the devil brainwashes, and he gives misinformation and disinformation, and he will unsettle the mind of the believer, especially if the believer listens to him. And if the believer listens to the trash that he's throwing out. And there's so much trash today on television, so much trash today in magazines, so much trash today in society, that even the very minds of God's people are becoming unsettled and unseated, and they no longer are steady and stable. We need to take the helmet of salvation to protect us from all the wiles of the enemy and the poisonous darts of the wicked one. Need to be protected from all these attacks that are in the world today. My friend, we can even become contaminated by reading the newspapers. And I want to say that there are newspapers today on newsagent shelves that Christians should never buy, because they are polluted with filth, and they are papers of iniquity. And to read them only sows the seeds of filth in the mind and unsettles the heart. We need the helmet of salvation, and we need the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. May God help us to take that sword today and the helmet. Defilement, Satan can capture, he can control, and he can corrupt the minds of Christian people, especially when we allow ourselves to be dragged away from God and from the Word of God. And from the place of prayer, my, the devil can do that. Paul wrote to Timothy and to the Corinthians to warn against the mind being corrupted by Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." That's his warning to the church at Corinth. Also writing to Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that is clearly, unmistakably, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Giving heed, thought, consideration, contemplation to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And my dear friend, we need to be very careful what we hear. Need to be very careful what we see. Need to be very careful what we learn. Thank God he has given us his protection in the Scriptures. Then he protects us, God, this armor of God protects us from division. Paul pleaded with the Corinthian church to be of one mind, so that they may heal the fractures that had occurred in that congregation and the divisions that had existed amongst its people. And I commend reading to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. And today, much of the division amongst Christians, even in a given congregation, renders the church ineffective and her witness ineffective as well. And it only goes to give Satan an opportunity and to give Satan an advantage to overrule the work of God and the local congregation and the people of God, and to even damage the witness for Jesus Christ. To the Ephesians, Paul spoke of the helmet of salvation. To the Thessalonians, he called it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And I want us to wear that helmet in these days. Salvation. Praise God, we've been saved from our past sins. Salvation from the past. The guilt and the condemnation of our sins, thank God we've been saved from that the very moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Thank God, the helmet of salvation, we're being saved in the present. We're being saved from this present evil world. As day by day we look to Christ, we trust in him and we go forward in his word. And thank God, we will be saved in the future, because there's a day coming when we'll be delivered from this present evil world and saved from the very presence of sin itself and brought at last home into the very presence of God in glory. What a complete salvation. It saves us from the sins of the past. It saves us from the attacks of the present. And it saves us from the very presence of sin in the future as we go home to be with Christ in the glory land. And what a salvation we have. Let's take the helmet of salvation today. Let's wear it proudly in the right sense of the meaning of the word pride. Let's wear it with giving glory to Christ. Let's wear it that others might see that we are clothed with the provision that Christ has made for us. And we're wearing his garments and going through with him. May God be pleased to bless his word to your hearts today, even for the Savior's sake.